The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
There is a growing theory among believers today called the young earth creationism. And this theory claims that the earth is geologically recent and that the great flood of Noah's time laid down most of the strata for the various continents around the world, and this was all done within the space of a single year. This theory also claims that dinosaurs were created at the same time, during the same period of time, as Adam and Eve. And it states that most of the dinosaurs were killed off during the flood and that several dozen species were saved in the ark that Noah had built. And that also states that it's likely that some of those species anyway lived for a number of years and into even the Middle Ages, they say. So I had given a sermon on this subject several weeks ago explaining some of the problems with young earth creationism and how it has a difficulty not just in conforming to scientific data, but also to the Bible. So in that first sermon, we discussed two primary arguments by young earth creationists to support their theory, and it was that of Leviathan and Behemoth. And we saw how Behemoth does not have to be describing a dinosaur in order for the descriptors to be truthful, and how Leviathan does not have to be referring to a prehistoric sea monster or a literal fire-breathing dragon in order for the verses to make sense. And I won't go back over that, but I think the point was made very well. So in today's message, we are going to discuss a few other arguments of young earth creationism that believers of this theory offer as evidence supporting the assertion that dinosaurs existed throughout the history of early man and that the earth, they claim, is younger than 6,000 years old. So let's go over to Genesis 6. Genesis in chapter 6. The young earth theory comes with an idea that not only did dinosaurs live during the time of Noah, but they claim that God had Noah bring pairs of certain species of the dinosaurs onto the ark. And there are some displays at the Ark Encounter theme park down in Kentucky. And in this theme park, they have a representation of Noah's Ark true to life. And it's very impressive. And I haven't been there, but I'd hope to visit it one day. It looks quite interesting to see. But within this ark, there are all kinds of activities to take place, and there are representations of what they believe it looked like during the time that Noah had saved, or God truly had saved, but Noah had assisted in saving many, all of the species of animals. But within these displays, there are some that have images or representations of dinosaurs inside of cages, inside of the ark, insinuating that it was entirely possible for Noah to save selected species of dinosaurs on the ark. So the logistics of this might seem plausible to some, and for others it might seem impossible considering the size of many species of dinosaurs. And so we know that bringing adult pairs of dinosaurs onto the ark would be unattainable. Some of them were just way too large. It would take up too much room. But to solve this dilemma, it's argued that Noah brought pairs of younglings of dinosaurs, or perhaps just the eggs of certain dinosaurs. But this, too, comes with its own problems. The first problem is that there are approximately 700 known species of land and water-dwelling dinosaurs. Those are just the ones we know about. It's believed that the actual number of dinosaur species is much, much higher, but we simply don't have a fossil record of all of them. And so the total floor space of the ark would have been more than 100,000 square feet. It would have had a cubic volume of 1.5 million cubic feet. And so that's equal to the capacity of more than 560 railroad cars. So the space needed to bring seven pairs of clean animals, and many people forget that God instructed Noah to bring seven pairs of each species of clean animals, but only a single pair of unclean animals, we see that this would have had narrowed down the space. It would have been somewhat limited. And this is probably why young Earth creationists theorize that Noah did not bring every species of dinosaur onto the ark. Why the most vocal and the most well-funded of young Earth creationism organizations is called the Institute for Creation Research, or ICR. Their scholars claim that of all the species of dinosaur that were created, they say that God only took 60 or more species onto the ark. In other words, what they claim is that God deemed some of the dinosaurs worth saving, while others were not worth saving. And so he only chose to save just a fraction of the dinosaurs. However, when we look at Genesis in chapter 6 and the instructions that God gave to Noah, he told him to bring a pair of every animal. Not some, not most, but every species that would not obviously would not survive in the water or perhaps underground during the flood. In Genesis in chapter 6 and verse 19, God said to Noah, "And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, the animals after their kind, every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." So he had to provide food for the animals that were on the ark as well. And then it says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did." So Noah did exactly as God instructed him. He didn't hear God's commands here and then choose to exclude some of the animals, deeming them not worthy. Or as the young earth creationists suggest, maybe God decided to exclude some of these species of dinosaur. But if God chose to leave out certain species in the flood, then his instructions in Genesis here, Genesis 6, 19 through 22, well, they're not literal. And if they are not literal, and there's room for doubt, to doubt God's instructions, well, there's many other scriptures that could be doubted as well. So you see, that opens up a can of worms. A lot of problems start to rise to the surface then. Instead of doubting God's word, Noah says he was required to bring two pairs, of every living thing, just as God said. Now, some or most of the living things would not have been sufficient. That would have been contrary to God's instructions. And so we say that the young earth theory, it doesn't actually match the scriptures. Of the 60 or so species of dinosaurs that young earth creationists claim that Noah did bring on the ark, the theorists say that most of them became extinct shortly after the flood because of natural mishaps, such as getting lost in an area where they could not thrive, or they fell off a cliff, or perhaps there was a drought or famine, or maybe they were eaten by another predator. But this speculation comes with problems, doesn't it? Because if God desired for Noah to bring pairs of every animal onto the ark, that means God would desire for every species to survive. And so the intense effort that would have been made on God's part and also on Noah's part for all these animals to live, why would God allow them there to be then to be short, killed off shortly after the flood? You know, these animals, many of them being a single pair, and obviously every single dinosaur, according to our calculations or our observations, I should say, most of the dinosaurs would be considered unclean animals, so they would be a single pair of such animals were they on the ark. All of those animals, I think, would have had a measure of divine protection for a period of time after the ark set down in the mountains of Ararat, so that they would not be killed off, so that the species would not be lost. And so what would be the point of saving them on the ark if they were just allowed to be killed off shortly afterward? The Institute for Creation Research also states that dinosaurs were unable to thrive after the flood because of the environments that were stabilized in a way that was not suitable habitat for them. Well, again, if God desired for them to survive the flood And then God stabilized various ecosystems after the flood. Why would he stabilize it in a way to where it would be unsuitable environment for those species he was trying to save through the flood? We see that it doesn't really make any sense, such a statement. In addition, when God made a large variety of animals in Genesis 1, he said that it was good. Throughout the chapter, the first couple of chapters, he said it was good. He said that it was very good. So if God later decided that the dinosaurs that he supposedly created at the same time as Adam and Eve, well, these needed to be destroyed in a flood or perhaps randomly taken out after the flood, well, his previous observation of his creation, that it was very good, that would be an inaccurate description. It wasn't all that good if we got to get rid of hundreds of species. So God does not second guess the value of his creation. Mankind, we understand, was not plan B because the angels had failed, and the animals that God made in Genesis in chapter 1, as it states, these were not the result of a test that God was set to see which ones would actually work. Which ones will I actually save after they are made? No, if dinosaurs were created at that time, he said they were good, very good, and they would have remained good. There would be no need to destroy them. So consider a few other animals that if God did create dinosaurs at the time of Adam and Eve and decided to kill them off, but I'm going to save these other ones. What are some other animals that God did choose to save that were still considered good while the dinosaurs were not? What about scorpions? Chose to save them. What about hyenas? How about the dreaded Komodo dragon? Have you heard about that reptile? How it carries bacteria in its mouth and bites its victim, and the bacteria just seeps into the bloodstream and slowly kills the animal, and then it goes over and, I'm getting a little too descriptive, but eats the animal afterward. Well, how could these creatures still be considered good for the environment while every dinosaur was not? Well, the reason, I think, is because dinosaurs never existed during the time of mankind. And actually, they do not have to have existed at that time in order for the Bible to be accurate. And we're going to hear more about that in a little bit later. Another piece of evidence offered by the young earth creationists are ancient depictions of dragons and serpent-like creatures in various forms of art, whether in paintings or carvings or statues or what have you. And we know that several cultures around the world have developed tales or myth, fables, legends about dragon-like or serpent-like creatures of the sea. And some of the most famous probably are the Asian people, how we see they use dragons all the time, even on today in many of their holidays and their artwork. Now, the young earth creationists suggest that these depictions, they actually might not be myth at all, but that they're kind of a leftover as a result of people that actually saw dragons or dinosaur creatures at one time, and that over a period of years, they developed myths or legends about these creatures. However, consider that there are hundreds of other legendary and mythical creatures of ancient cultures that truly never existed. For example, consider just as popular as the dragon today, a mythical creature. What can you think of something else that's just as popular? Yeah, you got it. A unicorn. You know, people love the images of unicorns, but do the depictions and the tales of this animal mean that it actually existed? What about a flying horse? You know, the most famous of which is the fable of Pegasus. How about the kraken? What about centaurs? What about a griffin? I mean, there's many dozens and hundreds of creatures that people have dreamed up, but these cannot be used to reveal some kind of hidden biblical truth. It's just the imaginations of men is what it is. And therefore, the fact that several ancient cultures have tales or images of dragons in their past, this cannot be used as evidence that dinosaurs were actually created at the same time as mankind and they existed for a number of years. And therefore, the earth must be younger than 6,000 years old. In fact, and this is speculation on my part, but it very well may be that fossils of some of the dinosaurs had been revealed or uncovered in ancient times. And so some of these early people may have saw them and said, what is that? And then kind of dreamed up some tale of what that creature may have been like. And that's became the fables of and myths and legends of dragons or sea serpents. In any case, another difficult issue for young Earth creationists is to explain how fossils are made, how that process develops and how long of a period of time it takes. Most fossils are formed when a plant or an animal dies in a watery environment and then mud or silt quickly covers them up. And over a period of time, the soft tissues of this plant or animal will decompose and it'll leave like the bones or the shells of an animal or organism behind. And this will harden. And as minerals are washed through that area of space, as the bones decay, the minerals will replace the bones, which is considered organic material, and in a cell-by-cell process, microscopic process, and this is what's called petrification. And there are also cases when the bone might completely decay, and then minerals will come in and replace the area of the bone, and it leaves kind of like a cast of that bone or what the bone was shaped or looked like. Now, because of these requirements for a fossil record to be left, what we have today as far as fossilization of bones of dinosaurs and other animals, this is only a small fraction of likely of what actually existed at one time. Like I said, there's 700 known species, but that number is likely far, far higher. There may have been hundreds of dinosaur species where there's just simply no fossil record of them left, and so nobody really knows how many or how diverse these animals were at one time. So it's commonly thought that fossils take tens, hundreds of thousands, or millions of years to form, and this may be true for many fossils. Scientists actually have been able to create fossils in a laboratory environment in a matter of weeks, but this is a laboratory environment. Nonetheless, young Earth creationists use this new information as evidence, where they say under the right circumstances, in the right situation, fossils can be formed in a number of months, years, decades, maybe centuries, but it doesn't have to be tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, or millions of years. But this theory, again, it presents many difficulties. Because if fossils were created in a short number of years after the flood, why don't we have fossils of horses, of cows, of deer, of rabbit, of other animals that we are familiar with? Why don't we have fossils of those creatures in the same strata that we find fossils of dinosaurs? Now, there are some who actually argue that there is a fossil record of some of the animals that we are familiar with, such as squirrels and gophers, and that these are found in the same layer or the same strata as the dinosaurs. But that claim comes with no real evidence. And I researched this, and the closest that I could find is that there is a prehistoric creature that's similar to our squirrel, found in the same strata, but it's not exactly the same. And to give you an idea what this squirrel was like in prehistoric times, it's been surnamed the saber-toothed squirrel. And it led to the development of that squirrel we see, that famous squirrel we see in the Ice Age movies. And so that squirrel was very different than the cute little cuddly squirrel. I don't know if it's cuddly, but some people have them as pets. But the cute little squirrel that we're aware of today. When it comes to a supposed fossil of a beaver that's like our beaver alongside dinosaurs, the young Earth creationists point to a creature that, well, again, similar, but not the same, and actually very different in many ways. And I can't pronounce this, but the Castroides ohioensis, I'm assuming it was found in Ohio. They often will put that into the names of dinosaurs they find. It's also called the giant beaver. And the reason is because, well, it had a much narrower tail than our beaver, the one that we know and love, and it also had shorter back legs. But this beaver grew to be from 6 to 8 feet long. This was an enormous beaver, and it had incisors that were about 6 inches long, about as long as my hand from here to here. So we see that that's not really the same kind of beaver that you and I are familiar with and that we have today. And so we can't use that as evidence that dinosaurs were created at the same time as Adam and Eve. In addition to this, young Earth creationists say that the criterion for fossilization fits the worldwide flood of Genesis. And of course, it would, because a worldwide flood would cause some animals to be submerged and then quickly covered over with mud or silt. But there doesn't have to be a worldwide flood in order for this to take place, in order to create a fossil, in other words. There could easily have been localized flooding. There could have been torrential rainfall that led to mudslides. There could be volcanic eruptions, which can cause fossilization. There could be hurricanes or a number of natural disasters that would cause an animal to be encased in sediment. In fact, the scientific record shows that there are actually periods of time where there was worldwide catastrophes more than once. And so it's possible that the process of fossilization occurred several times throughout the Earth's history, and not just once during the flood of Noah. And of course, this would also cause the rare footprint of an animal to be fossilized. And there are several of these around the world in different places. But when it comes to a supposed footprint of a human alongside that of a dinosaur, this cannot be proven. In fact, the Paluxy River became famous for controversy in the early 1930s, where locals found dinosaur prints and alongside what they claim were human footprints in the same rock era. But, of course, this would favor young Earth creationism, wouldn't it? But the human footprints of Paluxy have since been determined to be mistaken or a hoax. So we can't use that as evidence to favor young Earth creationism. Another problem on both sides of the issue, and it's just worth noting this, is that carbon dating. Radiocarbon dating is a method for determining the age of an object containing organic material or what once contained organic material, and it uses these properties or an isotope of radiocarbon. And it's a complicated subject. It's not fun reading. I don't really recommend it unless you're just really interested in the subject. But the bottom line is that carbon-14 dating is very accurate when it comes to thousands of years. When it comes to hundreds of thousands of years or millions of years, there are many factors that can alter the result. But even if the method is flawed to a degree, that is, when it comes to hundreds of thousands or millions of years, it's often accurate when it comes to just tens of thousands of years. And so the samples of dinosaur and prehistoric vegetation that are measured today, well, there's a minimum of 60,000 years. And so that kind of throws the 6,000-year young Earth creation theory out the window. It's likely, of course, that they're much, much older than that. But the certainty of radiocarbon dating becomes a bit unstable when the results yield much larger numbers. Young Earth creationists feel that the majority of scientific data that we have today and that we've had for a number of years, they feel and they claim that it does not fit the scriptures. And for this reason, they attempt to redefine the evidence to conform to a worldview that the Earth is younger than 6,000 years old. And they claim that there were never any mass extinctions found in an ice age, found with massive glaciers carving out the rock, erupting the landscape, and that it was the flood only that carved out the landscapes. The flood is what caused the continents to be in the position that they are today. They say that there were no cataclysmic worldwide volcanic eruptions or eruptions that hurt a large part of the Earth, or that meteors or a meteor may have come and hit the planet at some time and caused a mass extinction. So in their mind, the only mass extinction that is valid is the one of the Great Flood of Genesis. And because of an appearance that scientific data contradicted the Bible, they feel it contradicts the Bible, they developed this theory. And they have kind of forced their people that follow their work, to choose sides. Because, you know, the evidence shows that there have been one or more ice ages down through time. And that there have been at least 10 large meteors that we are aware of that have hit the planet. And these meteors caused a crater ranging from 50 to more than 200 miles in diameter. And there have been massive volcanic eruptions over the time that have blanketed large parts of the Earth, covering it in ash and sulfuric raindrops. And one of which is our beloved Yellowstone here, which is a supervolcano that the last time they say it erupted was approximately 160,000 years ago. But the scientific and geological data does not need to oppose the Bible. And while evolution, which is what they try to combat in this theory, while evolution is a theory that does contradict the scriptures, scientific data, rightly interpreted and applied, does not oppose the Bible. Isaiah 28. A big question presented by young earth creationists is this. They ask, is Genesis history? In fact, they developed a whole website around this. There's a movie made called Is Genesis History, asking this question. They attempt to answer this question with a theory about a young earth. But consider Genesis as history regardless of a young earth theory. In other words, you don't have to fight an unproven theory of evolution with another theory that is also unproven, and when both of them actually don't match the scriptures. So what does the Bible tell us about the history of the world before the 6 days of creation? Do the scriptures indicate that dinosaurs were created to exist alongside humanity? When Christ returns to restore all things and to put the planet back in the shape it was in when the Garden of Eden was created, will the wolf and the lamb feed together alongside a Tyrannosaurus Rex? Will the picturesque image we have of a young child leading a lion also have a Velociraptor next to that child? Or is it possible that the earth is far older than 6,000 years? While attempting to understand the big picture of the earth's history, we must recognize that not every question that we might want to ask is answered in the Bible. And Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given for reproof. It's given by inspiration of God, and it's given for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And he even said that the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And so God, we see, then tells us what we need to know for salvation. But he doesn't tell us everything we might want to know. He doesn't tell us when the dinosaurs were created. He doesn't tell us where Adam was before he placed him in the garden. We know that he was created on the sixth day and then placed in the garden. Where was he before that? He doesn't say. It's not really necessary for us to know. He tells us what we need to know. And in addition to this, in order to fully understand many topics, we need to search the scriptures. We need to flip through the pages, here a little, there a little, because not every answer is found in only one place. And so Isaiah 28 and verse 9 lays down this principle where it asks, whom will God teach knowledge and who will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk? Those just drawn from the breasts? Babes? Or do we need to start to have meat? And how do we find that meat? We search it out, don't we? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And so we have to sometimes compare and compile verses from different books of the Bible in order to form a more complete picture of certain subjects. And though Genesis is history, Many events of prehistory are not found in the book of Genesis alone. In other words, Genesis is not the whole story of the beginning of the earth. What we have in the first chapter of the book of Genesis is a record of our beginning, the beginning of mankind, and the environment that you and I are familiar with today. That was the point God was making in the first chapter of Genesis. And so let's look at this for a moment in Genesis in chapter 1. There are a couple sermons that have been given on this subject over the years, and I thought it'd be helpful to refresh our memory on some of this. I won't go into as much detail as some have in the past. I'm going to kind of give you an overview of this. But Genesis in chapter 1 and in verse 1, the very first verse, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So right off the bat, God indicates that he created the universe, heavens, he created the earth. But does this mean that the next verses following are a continuation of the story of the beginning of the earth, as you and I know it? Or is this first sentence simply stating that in the beginning of the physical existence, God created the earth and the universe? Now, I think all believers, young earth creationists and others, would all agree that this is the beginning of the universe. There's no argument there. But is it the beginning of the earth? Less than 6,000 years ago, that's where the question comes. And let's consider, if you will, in John 1, other scriptures that go even further back in time, before the beginning of the heavens and the earth. John in chapter 1, very famous scripture in verses 1 and 2, where the apostle wrote that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so this is about as far back as the Bible goes. This goes back to even before a physical existence, that in the beginning was God. God always was and always will be. And this explains that God, the Word, which became Christ, was with God. And the Word was God, part of the God family. And then it goes on to say that, you know, he created all things, and he became a light to man, and then that John the Baptist was born, if you continue reading the chapter here. But does this mean that the Word only existed right before the birth of John the Baptist, or the conception, I should say, of John the Baptist? Does this mean that Christ's life only began at the time of the 6 days of creation? No, we understand that there is a gap in time in these verses of John 1, 2, and 3, and going forward. There is a gap of time. And so this being the case, is it possible that there's also a gap in time in the beginning of the creation of heaven and earth? Genesis 1, and then a gap in time, and then Genesis verse 2, just like there's a gap in between these verses. In verse 3 of John 1, it says that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. We know that God made all things through the Word, who became Jesus Christ. We know that God created the angels and the heaven and the universe and the earth. Everything that's in them was created by God. And the book of Job reflects on the creation of the earth before man was created. And it says that there were legions of angels that were admiring what God had done. And it says that the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God, referring to angels, shouted for joy when the earth's foundations were fastened and its cornerstone was laid. And that's Job 38, verses 6 through 7. So the physical creation was beheld by the angelic realm, and it was glorious when God made it. And the angels were overjoyed at this event. And the reason, I believe, for their ecstatic response was not just because of how amazing it was and how wonderful it looked, but it was because of what God was doing. And God would give the angels charge over the physical creation for a period of time. And we'll read that in a minute in Jude 6. It indicates that they had a proper domain, a habitat, something under their charge, which they left. They didn't properly administer. But something happened during their administration. Something happened during those untold millions of years that caused many of the angels to switch gears, to lose focus, and to turn to a life of sin. Another scripture indicating the prehistoric history of the earth is when God revealed how Lucifer had corrupted his own mind. In Ezekiel 28 and verse 16, it states that by the abundance of your trading or your merchandising of evil, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. It's referring to the being that is now Satan that was once called Lucifer. But it wasn't Lucifer alone that sinned. See, he merchandised his selfish way of life. He sold it to other angels. And so this once archangel, great archangel, he took thousands of angels with him. And Jude 6 states that there were angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. And so they didn't properly administer God's way of life, his government, any longer. And there were large numbers of angels that rebelled against God. And Revelation 12 and verse 4 speaks of the devil, and it portrays him as a dragon, and it explains that with his tail, he drew a third of the stars. And what do stars represent? Well, we just read it in Job 38, angels. He drew a third of the stars with him down to the earth. And this is where they are confined until the time of judgment. Isaiah 14 and verses 12 through 14, the question is asked, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars or angels of God, I will sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the highest of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. And so we understand that Lucifer attempted a coup. He wanted to overtake God. He thought, this guy's a pushover. He's so nice and friendly, we can take him. And he convinced a third of the angels to try to take over so he could sit in the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north, so he could be like the Most High. In Ezekiel 28 and verse 16, because of this, it says, therefore I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain or the government of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stone. So we know Lucifer, he was cast out. He was taken out of his position that he had as a great archangel, and he became Satan, the adversary. And Christ indicated that this, in fact, did occur. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, Christ said to his disciples, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And this is when he was walking the earth. This wasn't at the time of Adam and Eve. This was before, when he was with God as the Word, and he was God. And when this fall of Lucifer and the wicked angels occurred, they were cast out, they were cast down to the earth where they would no longer, or at least most of them, many of them would not no longer have access to God's throne. And this war was on a spiritual level, but it was not limited to the spiritual creation. And this is a bit speculative, but I think there is evidence out there, because the universe, if you look at our universe, with all of its pummeled moons and its supernovas and black holes and even the widespread destruction of life on this planet found in the fossil record, I think this is evidence of a great war that took place at one time long ago. And for this reason, if you go back to Genesis in chapter 1, for this reason, the second sentence of the Bible states that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. How could this be? The King of righteousness, the Creator of all things, in all of His majesty and glory and His brilliance, the one who made the heavens and the earth, He made them without form and void? You know, the Apostle Paul wrote that God is not the author of confusion. He doesn't create something in a state of disarray or chaos. And so how could it be that he created the earth in darkness when God is light and in him there is no darkness at all? Is the second sentence of the Bible truly relating the beginning of the creation of the earth? Or is there some other reason for the bleak descriptive terms here? There is. And the reason is that the earth became without form and void. In fact, the word was in the Hebrew here is the word haya, and it's used more than 1,100 times in the Bible. And the majority of times it is used or translated as became or came to pass. As a reminder, the words with void and without form are the words tohu in the Hebrew, meaning to lie waste, a desolation, a desert, worthless thing, in vain, confusion, or an empty place. And the term void is the Hebrew bohu, and it means to be empty, a vacuity, that is an undistinguishable ruin. So these expressions, they point to a worldwide catastrophe that left the earth desolate of life, in confusion, in a ruin. And it sat in a physical state of darkness at this time. Sounds very much like an ice age, if you ask me. In fact, Isaiah 45:18 is a good scripture for you to have in your Bibles next to Genesis 1:2. Isaiah 45:18 says this, and this is God speaking, "For thus says the Eternal, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain." In tohu, it's the same word. And so here we have God saying he did not create it in a state of tohu, and yet in Genesis 1:2 it says that it was in a state of tohu. So what happened? Well, we know what happened. If we look here a little, there a little, if we search the scriptures, we look in Isaiah, we look in Ezekiel, we look in Jude, we look in Luke, we look in Revelation, we put the pieces of the puzzle together, we can see that the earth became without form and void. And this was a result of sin, a result of a sin of the angels. And therefore, the second sentence in the Bible indicates that the earth is much older than 6,000 years, and God made the physical universe millions of years before it became a planet that was in a state of ruin. And the ruin was a result of sin. It was a result of a sin, not of people, but of the angels, because of their rebellion against the Most High. And the war that took place left its mark on this planet. God destroyed all previous forms of life on the planet. And he did this in preparation for the true purpose of the earth. The vision, the plan that he had, which would lead to a destiny. He made way for the creation of mankind. Jeremiah in chapter 4. This is not the only time that a tohu and bohu type of event occurred. On a much smaller scale, God used the same terms to describe the result of Judah's wickedness and of their rebellion against God. And he said this in Jeremiah in chapter 4 and verse 22. He said that my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. And then he goes on to make a comparison here. He says, I beheld the earth. Indeed, it was without form and void, tohu and bohu. The heavens had no light. Sounds like God's spirit hovering above the face of the deep. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. And so the mountains already existed, the hills already existed, and God reshaped or reformed or recreated life on the earth when he said, let there be light. I beheld, he goes on to say, indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down. And again, he's making this comparison between the destruction at that time and the destruction that would come upon the kingdom of Judah. It was all broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. And for thus says the Eternal, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. So we know that God allowed the Chaldeans to come down and to lay waste Jerusalem. We know that there is a terrible tribulation that is coming, where much of the earth will lay in a state of ruin at that time. And what occurred to the kingdom of Judah was a result of the sin of the people. What will occur in the tribulation is a result of the sin of the people. And what caused the earth to be laid waste in the first place in Genesis in chapter 1 was a result of the sin of the angels. And so we see that the first verses of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, it's not the beginning of life on the earth, but the beginning of earth's existence, and that it came to pass that it became a place in ruin before God made mankind. Mark in chapter 4, this series of events that we had just covered is referred to by young earth creationists as the gap theory. And they reject it because in their mind it's too far-fetched. And the reason it does not seem plausible to them is because of something Christ said during his ministry. In Mark 4 and in verse 11, he said, "To you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and perceive and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand." So not understanding the purpose of God's plan and the details, many of the details of God's plan, is the reason that people will reject the gap in time between verses 1 and 2 in Genesis and chapter 1. So not realizing that God created the angels and he gave them a freedom to choose. He made them free moral agents, and he did this for a reason. Not understanding that God gave the angels a measure of authority on the earth, and he waited years, hundreds of thousands or millions of years, until some of them turned. Not knowing that God knew that given enough time, some of them would turn, and their rebellion would be allowed by him as to test humanity so that he would be able to see those people, the sons of salvation, those people who have the hope and the opportunity to attain eternal life, if they would be worthy to have eternal life. He's not going to give anybody immortality that is going to turn at some point down the road. So these people needed to be tested. And understanding how those faithful chosen few will become the bride of Christ to serve with him as kings and priests on the earth. And not realizing that there is in the Bible described the first resurrection, the second resurrection, and a third, and the finality then of the great white throne judgment, where some will inherit a form of incorruptibility and others will be blotted out, whose names are not found in the book of life. They will be exterminated in the massive lake of fire, where even Satan and the wicked angels will be put to death. And not knowing that all of this is a part of God's plan of salvation, a lack of knowledge to these things has led to all kinds of theories about our existence. It has led to the theory of evolution. It's led to the theory of heaven and hell, an ever-burning fiery furnace where people burn in pain and writhe forever, suffering. It has led to a theory of a trinity, which even those who believe in it say they can't explain. They know it's true, but they can't explain it, and they agree that the scriptures don't explain a trinity. But that's the cause for not because they don't understand the plan that God has implemented. It has led to people disregarding the commandments of not keeping the Sabbath, of choosing to keep Sunday instead, or observing Christmas or Easter. It's caused billions to believe that you can be born again right now if you just profess to believe in Christ. And that the kingdom of God, it's not a literal place, it's just in your heart. It's a feeling. It has led to all kinds of false doctrine and commandments of men, and it has also led to this theory of young earth creationism. And so we know evolution. It's a scientific theory that is unproven. And yet people argue that it can be proved, and there is evidence. Young earth creationism, it's a religious theory that cannot be proven. And yet there are people that argue that it is proven, that there is evidence. Now, because evolution bases its premises on the fact that the Earth is millions of years old, young Earth creationists had to oppose this fact, that the Earth is old. In an attempt to combat the theory of evolution, young Earth creationists claim that the Earth is not old at all, and in this they try to not leave any room, any timetable for evolution to possibly take place. And so in their mind, in order for evolution to be false, dinosaurs cannot be old, and the Earth has to be a very young planet. But this need not be. The age of this planet and evolution are not two peas in a pod. An Earth that is millions of years old does not mean that evolution is true. You see, you have to recognize that God has a plan and that He has implemented that plan over a long period of time. And you can understand that the Earth is, in fact, very old. And at the same time, the theory of evolution is unfounded. Colossians chapter 1, a question that is asked by young Earth creationists, and this is taken from their own literature, where they state, "We are trying to find the truth as to whether dinosaurs evolved or were created as the Bible teaches." Now, were the dinosaurs created? Yes. They were created. In Colossians 1 and verse 16, speaking of Christ, Paul wrote that for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, including the angels, the spirit world, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. But this does not mean that dinosaurs had to be created less than 6,000 years ago. And if he did not create dinosaurs along with dogs and cats and horses and Adam and Eve, well, evolution must be true. You see, we don't have to pick one or the other. There is a third option that actually aligns with true science and conforms to the scriptures. And this does toss out the theory of evolution. Romans in chapter 5, many scientists and educators of today would have you believe that if you do not believe that the dinosaurs were created during the 6 days of Genesis 1, then you must believe in evolution. And the young Earth creationists would like you to think that if you do not believe in evolution, well, you must believe that God created the dinosaurs at the same time as Adam and Eve. And so in an attempt to force the acceptance of the young Earth creation theory, they claim that death in any shape, in any form, did not exist before Adam and Eve sinned. And they quote Romans 5:12, and this is from their literature, where Paul wrote, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." And then they state this. They say, "If death existed before Adam, then death was not the result of sin. And if death was not the result of sin, then Christ's death could not have paid the penalty of sin. And if the penalty has not been paid, we're all lost. But if you believe God's word," they say, "if you believe that one man's sin caused the corruption of all humankind and brought God's judgment on the earth, you'll conclude that dinosaurs that weren't on the ark died in the flood along with every other living creature that wasn't saved." There's many problems with this assertion. You see, first, they're taking Paul's words out of context, where we see Paul's words apply to the death of all men, and then they try to apply it to the death of all plants and animals. You see, but the physical creation was never created immortal before Adam and Eve sinned. You know, God did not originally create plants and animals to live forever. In fact, Paul said death came to all men. And so, in fact, if you think about it, even before Adam and Eve sinned, were they immortal when God first made them? No, they were not made immortal. You see, God gave them an opportunity to be able to eat from the tree of life. But that opportunity was soon taken away after they had sinned. The Institute for Creation Research claims that we must believe that man's sin did bring corruption to the earth, and that we must conclude that dinosaurs were created with Adam and Eve. And they present the argument with only two options. We either have to believe their theory, or we don't believe in the Bible. But there is another option, isn't there? And that's what I hope for us to understand, because there are some in the Church of God that are beginning to buy into this young earth creation theory. And while it's not a matter of salvation, it brings with it significant problems when trying to understand many other scriptures. And so God did create this world. He created it long ago without the existence of mankind. He gave the angels charge over the earth. And Satan, we see, retains a limited position of authority on the earth to this day. You ever wondered why on no less than three occasions Christ refers to Satan as the prince of this world? Why would he call him that? Prince, it's an office. It's defined as the present chief, the ruler, or magistrate. And we see that when Christ was tempted by Satan after 40 days and nights of fasting, that Satan offered Christ the kingdoms of this world if he would bow down and worship him. And the reason the devil could make this offer is because the governments of men are his. See, Christ didn't dispute this truth. He didn't say, "Oh, you can't give me that. What? That's not right. You're lying." No, Christ simply refused the offer. The Apostle Paul also referred to Satan as the prince of the power of the air, and he said that Christians wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so there are a number of wicked angels that have positions of authority on this earth. And this is evidence that Lucifer and many angels, they were given a proper domain, that they left off caring for this proper domain, and they sinned. They brought darkness and destruction to the world. They caused darkness to be upon the face of the deep, and the world was in a state of chaos, and it lay in ruin for a period of time. And the reason that all of these events that we had discussed today, the reason they are not spelled out in chronological order in one chapter of the Bible, is because of this. Proverbs 25:2 says that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. And what is God calling people, certain people, to be? Kings and priests in his coming kingdom. Deuteronomy 29:29 also says that the secret things belong to the eternal, our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us, to God's children, forever. And why? What's the purpose? Well, it states so that we may do or obey all the words of his law. And so this is the bottom line, as Solomon realized in the last days of his life. Fear God, revere him, keep the commandments. That is the duty of mankind. And so God does not tell us everything about everything. He doesn't tell us everything that we might want to know, but he tells us what we need to know for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And he tells us that we need to follow him, that we need to keep his commandments. And the Ancient of Days spent a long time planning his vision, executing that plan. And the creation itself reveals the destiny of mankind and also the universe. And it has taken far longer than many know for his plan to be set in motion and for it to eventually become a reality. But when it's finished, everyone will be able to see that the earth was created long ago, and it's far older than 6,000 years old.